If you were to ask people, what comes to their mind when they think of Christmas? Well, you'll probably hear a variety of answers, won't you? Some will say Christmas trees. Some will say presents. Some will say music. Younger ones will say Santa. Some will say cookies. Some will say no school. Some will say time with family. These and many other things come into people's mind when they think of Christmas, but for you and I sitting here this morning, most of us would declare that there is something about Christmas that rightly takes priority over everything else that people might think. And that is the Christ of Christmas. It's the birth of the child of peace. It's the birth of Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. But it would be pointless to talk about the birth of Jesus if we don't go on to talk about the reason for the birth of Jesus. And many well-meaning Christians will often declare that Jesus is the reason for the season. And they're right. Many of us would make it our mission to keep Christ in Christmas. You go to the grocery store or the mall, and some clerk says to you, "Happy holidays," and you say, "Merry Christmas." But if that's where we stop, if that's where our mission ends, then we've missed the point. Because the point isn't just to say that Christ is the reason for the season. The point is the reason why Christ is the reason for the season. Why is there a Christmas? Why was Jesus born? Why did Jesus come to earth? To answer this question, I'd like us to turn our Bibles to the book of Galatians this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, I certainly invite you to use one of our black chair Bibles in front of you. And if you are using a chair Bible, it'll be on page 1339 to make it easier for you. 1339. But for the rest of us, that's Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Please follow along as we begin looking at God's Word. I'd like to invite you to follow along as I begin by reading Galatians 4, verses 1 through 3. Holy Spirit says in Galatians 4, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Now, we're stepping into the middle of a message that is being written to a specific group of churches known as the Galatian churches. And there's a very big problem that the Holy Spirit is addressing through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And the problem is that the Christians in these Galatian churches had begun believing the teaching that they could be saved, that they would be saved by keeping the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament, God gave his law to his servant Moses. And this law, which is often called the Mosaic Law, became the foundation for a covenant that God made with his people Israel. And he said to them, "If you keep my law, if you obey my commandments, I will bless you as a people. Your people will flourish. Your land will produce. You will be fruitful. You will multiply. It'll be wonderful. But if you reject my law, if you disobey my commandments, you will be cursed. You'll be removed from this land that I have promised to give you." And throughout the Old Testament, we see Israel's attempts to keep the law of God. And do you know what we see? We see complete and utter failure. We see Israel rejecting the law of God. We see Israel turning away from the one true God and worshiping the false gods of the nations around them. And because they had broken their covenant that God had made with them and they had made with God, God eventually removed his people Israel from the land that he had given to them. For 70 years, they were exiles in a land not their own. But after 70 years, God in his love, God in his grace, God in his mercy began bringing his people back to the land of promise. And you do not see them turning away to other foreign gods again. They had other problems. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But they don't turn to the God of the Canaanites. They don't turn to the God of the Hittites. They don't turn to all these other idols. They learn a lesson from that. However, as we come to the New Testament, you see a new problem arising. We don't see Israel rejecting God's law, but we do see Israel perverting the purpose of God's law. The Jewish leaders that we meet in the New Testament had begun practicing and teaching that a person is made righteous by how well he keeps God's law. They taught that you are righteous and acceptable in the sight of God through your own obedience to his law. And this teaching is essentially what the Galatian churches are starting to embrace. Keep the law of God, and as a result, you will be righteous in the sight of God. Keep the commandments of God, and as a result, God will save you. Friends, that's a big problem. Because that was never the purpose of God's law. God gave his law, the Bible says, because of transgressions. He gave his law because of our sin. It wasn't so that we would have a way to earn ourselves a trip to heaven. You understand, it's through God's law that we come to know what sin even is. You realize that God gave 613 commands to his people Israel. That's a lot. Try to keep track of whether or not you're keeping every single one of them. You're not going to. But let's just consider for a moment some of God's more well-known commands. For instance, God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Why did God give this command? Well, he gave this command to tell us that to worship any other god beside him is what? It's sin. Here's another command. Honor your father and mother. Why did God give us that commandment? He gave us this commandment to tell us that treating your parents in a dishonoring way is what? Is sin. Here's one more. You shall not covet. Why did God give this command? Because God wants us to know that jealously desiring for yourself something that belongs to your neighbor is what? It's sin. So the purpose of God's law, first of all, is to show you and I what sin actually is. Sin is doing what God's law commands us not to do, or not doing what God's law commands you to do. It's called sin. But not only does God's law help us understand what sin is, God's law also helps us realize that we are fundamentally sinners. God's law reveals to us that we are, right down to our core, we are through and through breakers of God's law. And God's word uses a variety of words to describe people who have this law-breaking nature. God's word calls them evil. It calls them wicked. It calls them rebellious. And because every one of us are by nature breakers of God's law, every one of us fit these descriptions. We are evil because we've broken God's law. We are wicked because we've broken God's law. We are rebellious because we've broken God's law. Now you'll come across many people who would tell you that they're good people. Have you heard that? Maybe you've even said that at some point in your life. Usually it's because of what? They're comparing themselves to others around them. I am nice to people. I take care of my family. I care about my environment. There are people in the world who are not nice. There are people in the world who do not take care of their family. There are people who do not take care of their environment. So on the good, bad spectrum of people, I'm pretty good. But that's not the standard of goodness that God uses. The standard that God uses is his perfectly holy, righteous law. Good in the eyes of God is not just being better than someone else at keeping his law. Good in the eyes of God is keeping his law perfectly. Where on God's good-bad spectrum do you fall? My friend, every one of us falls on the bad side of the spectrum. If we are not perfect, like God is perfect, we are evil in the sight of God. And to make matters worse, not only are we evil, wicked, rebels in the sight of God, the Bible describes us in terms that should cause us to despair. The Bible calls us slaves. The fact is, friends, there is nothing that we can do to change our sinful, law-breaking nature. Now, people try. People think, I've just got to get my act together. I've got to turn over a new leaf in life. I've got to work really hard to make myself a better person. You see people doing that all the time, right? Every January 1st, they have all these resolutions saying, I'm going to be a better person. Well, guess what? It's going to fail every single time. You know why? Because they're slaves to their sin. People do not realize that no matter what steps they might take, they can never achieve the perfect standard of the law of God. Our law-breaking sinful nature prevents us from doing so. According to God's word, we are enslaved by sin. Our sin nature keeps us from the freedom of being right with God. The chains of our sin hinder us from achieving God's perfectly righteous standard. When God's law says do, we can't do it. When God's law says don't, we can't help but do it. The perfect law of God is a standard that we are absolutely, completely, 100% incapable of ever reaching. Our sin will not let us. We are under God's perfect, righteous law, and so long as sin remains our slave master, we can never be free. But my friend, that is why God sent the reason for the season. That is why God sent forth his Son, who we know today as Jesus. Look with me at Galatians 4, verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. It was as if time were a heavenly glass being filled with water, drip by drip, day by day, year by year, decade by decade, century by century, millennium by millennium, drip by drip, until one day a drop fell into the glass of time and the glass overflowed. The fullness of time had come. The time for God to send forth his Son had at long last arrived. And throughout that time, you realize God was not just sitting back, twiddling his thumbs, just tapping his foot, waiting for things to happen. What was he doing from the beginning to that point? He was orchestrating history. He was organizing human events. He was directing, he was guiding, he was moving his creation so that when the fullness of the time came, the whole world was perfectly positioned by God for his son's entrance into it. And the way that God sent forth his son into the world was completely unexpected. First of all, what does verse 4 go on to say? It says, God sent forth his son born of a woman. Oh, we know God is a spirit. He is all powerful. He is unchanging. He is a spirit. Yet God sent forth his son born of a woman. God's divine eternal son, co-equal with the Father in power and glory, humbled himself. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was conceived in the womb of a virgin woman. And God the Son took to himself a human body like yours and mine. His was a body that grew tired and hungry. His was a body that grew weak and thirsty. His was a body that could feel pain. His was a body that could bleed. His was a body that could even die. But God not only sent forth his son born of a woman, born with a human body. You go on to read here in verse 4. God sent forth his son born under law. Just like you and I were born under God's perfect, holy, righteous law, Jesus was born under God's perfect, holy, righteous law. The same perfect standard that God required of us, God required of Jesus. And to that extent, the Bible says that Jesus was like us in every way, with one monumental difference. What was that? Where we were not able to achieve the perfect standard of the righteousness that God's law requires because of our sin, Jesus was. Whereas we did not measure up to the perfect goodness that God's law commands, Jesus did. Jesus was like us in every other way, except that Jesus did not sin. Jesus never broke the perfect law of God. He kept every single one of God's commandments. Out of every other human being that has ever existed or will ever exist, God alone, Jesus alone, possessed the freedom to obey every command of the law of God to God's perfect satisfaction. My friend, you and I do not, by nature, possess that freedom. We are not free to obey God's command to worship Him alone as God. We are not free to obey God's command to honor our father and mother. We are not free to obey God's command not to covet what belongs to our neighbor. We have God's perfect righteous law. We have it sitting on our laps in front of us. But we are enslaved by sin under it. The law is good. The law is perfect. The law is holy. But our sin has bound us so we cannot keep it. We are bound by our sin-breaking nature, and there is nothing we are able to do to break the chains of sin on our lives. But do you know what God in His love did for us? God sent forth His Son, born as a human, just like we are, born under law, just like we are, for this reason. Read on in verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law. God sent forth his Son to deliver those who were under the law, to free those who were under the law. Jesus perfectly kept the entirety of God's righteous law. He perfectly did what no other human being could possibly do. Out of a world of sinful humanity, Jesus alone was perfectly righteous. Jesus alone had the eternal life that God had promised through those who could keep his law. And Jesus, submitting to the will of the Father, did for us what no one else could do. The perfectly righteous Son of God gave up his perfectly righteous life as a substitutionary sacrifice unto God in the place of wicked, evil, rebellious sinners. Jesus paid the death penalty that we owe to God for our sinful breaking of his perfect law. That's what Jesus did. And do you know why God sent forth his Son to free us who were under God's law? What does Galatians 4:4-5 say? It says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that what? That we might receive the adoption as sons. By sending forth his perfectly righteous Son to be the perfectly righteous sacrifice for evil, wicked, rebellious, law-breaking sinners, God himself provided the way to turn slaves of sin into sons and daughters of God. My friend, God wants to adopt you. God wants to make you his child. God wants to be your father, and God has provided everything necessary to deliver you from slavery to sin and to set you free to love and obey him as your heavenly Father. God has provided for you his Son. Jesus willingly and lovingly laid down his life for yours. Jesus offered up his righteousness to God in the place of your sin. And the righteousness of Jesus has been accepted by God. No one else can. The righteousness of Jesus is sufficient. The righteousness of Jesus, the righteous requirement of God's law, has been met by Jesus. So, my friends, what does this mean for us? It means that you do not have to stand before the righteous judge one day and pay for your sins. You do not have to face the penalty that your law breaking deserves. God himself has provided the payment for your sin. The question is, have you accepted the payment that God has provided? Let me ask you this. Do you believe that you are an evil, wicked, rebellious sinner according to the perfect standard of God's law? Do you believe that there is not one shred of righteousness in you that meets the perfect standard of God's law. Do you believe that the righteousness of Jesus is the only payment that God will accept on your behalf? That's what the Bible says. My friend, if you were here this morning and you have come to see yourself the way God sees you, as a wicked, rebellious sinner, a lawbreaker, and you have come to see Jesus the way that God sees him, as the one whose righteousness alone can save you from your sin, then God offers to you the freedom to escape the slavery to sin. He offers you freedom through his Son, Jesus Christ. God offers you freedom from slavery to sin through his Son. God offers you freedom to love and obey him as his child through his Son. This is what the Word of God says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There is no doubt about the words of God. The Word of God says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no doubt in those words. It's a certain thing. God's word says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. My friend, that's what Jesus' righteousness will do if you receive it by faith. If you will look to Jesus and his righteousness alone as the satisfactory payment for your sin, God will take the righteousness of Jesus and he will apply it to your account. So where there was a black hole of sin, there is the blood of Jesus and his righteousness. If you will but accept it by faith, you cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. You have to receive it. So my friend, if you are here today and you have not received Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, as the only one who can deliver you from sin and death, my friend, today is the day of salvation for you. Everything that God requires of you has already been provided. You do not have to pay for your sin. Jesus has already done that. So will you accept Jesus today? Will you receive the perfect payment that God has made available to you? God says, come. God says, repent and turn from your sin and embrace the righteousness of my Son. That is all that I accept. My friend, if you will turn and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone today, God will set you free from slavery to sin, and he will make you his child. Do you believe that this morning? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.